you could take your copies of the scripture and turn to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, and what a journey it has been as we have gone through the book of Acts. And if we can recall all the way back to the end of January, that is when we started this journey going through the book of Acts. And so we've been in here for most of the year besides just a few weeks. And what we have seen is God sending the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit that is now indwelt in the believers. God building his church in Jerusalem and what we've recently seen in Antioch when he's bringing Jews and Gentiles in. We've seen Saul's conversion and the church structure and so much more. We've been going through this wonderful, amazing journey through the book of Acts. We've also seen the explosion, if you will, of people coming to the knowledge of Christ, coming to the truth and in belief in Christ. But in mix of all that, we've also seen immense persecution that the church faced at that time, as we looked upon last week in chapter 12 as well. The focus here now in the remaining chapters are going to change slightly, where Peter was, I guess you could call, maybe one of the main focuses with a sprinkle of Paul. And now what we're going to see is mostly Paul as he's going to go on some missionary journeys. And we're going to look at those in the remaining chapters, chapters 13 through 28, right? Where we're going to kind of look at those missionary journeys and the trials that he faced and the trip to Rome at the very end of it. And what we're going to do here over this next month is we're going to pick up the pace a little bit as we've gone through Acts. And some of you are like, yes, right? We've been in there for 8 months or whatever it is. So we're going to pick up the pace ever so slightly here, and we're going to tackle the missionary journeys one at a time, but together. And so we're going to actually be going through multiple chapters at a time and pulling out, as we walk through those stories, some key things, some bits of knowledge and lessons that we can pull from God's Word as we look upon these missionary journeys. And so this morning, we're going to look at chapters 13 and 14 together, Paul's first missionary journeys. And what we're really going to look at is 8 lessons that we see when it comes to missions or being a missionary, and so we're going to kind of look at both of those. This morning, we're going to read, starting in chapter 13, we're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll open up in a word of prayer over God's word. This is the word of the Lord, Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now they were at Antioch and at the church that their prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away." Let's open up in a word of prayer over God's word. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, we just pray. Lord, now as we look upon the wonderful calling, Lord, because of the glorious calling that you have for us, that when you have saved us, Lord, you've called us out of the world, plucked us out of the darkness and into the light. Lord, you've taken us from dead to alive in you, Lord, and now there is work to do. And so, Lord, help us to learn from your word these lessons, Lord, that we can hold near and dear to our heart. Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear this morning, Lord, that we would be challenged and strengthened as we go out of this place here to have these words sit upon our heart and on our mind, and we meditate on them. Help me become less so you become more, I pray. Lord, that I'm just simply the vessel used here this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We can begin to see that we have the first Gentile church here in Antioch here, and now we're going to see them send out their first missionaries, if you will, right? They're going to send out their first missionaries. One of my favorite things that we do here as a church is we have a good relationship with many of the missionaries that we support. In fact, there's a board, if you want, if maybe you don't know about it, if you leave the doors out of this room and take a left, there's a missionary board from those who we support and the things that God has been doing in their field that they're working in. And it's just a wonderful way to connect with the way that God is moving in different parts of the world and those missionaries who we support. One of my favorite nights during the kids programming that we do on Wednesday nights in Awana and Adventure Club and things like that is those mission nights where we focus on the missionaries. And we're going to look at how we implement that as well, continuing going forward, because it's so important to really focus in on that. And we see the book of Acts. Luke is going to take some pause so that we can see the missionary journeys that Paul and Barnabas and others will go on as well. In 3 John, we have some missionaries traveling as well, and John says these things to them. He says, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to the love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of that name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." And so the missionaries come to the church that John is writing to, and he says, "Let them leave in a godly way, for they've left comforts and they left certain things to go and to preach the name of the Lord." And so what a high calling that is to be a missionary. And so we're really going to be looking at that here in it. And in verse 8 of John 3, or 3 John, sorry, it says, "Therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." That's why it's important to support them and to be with them, is that we are then a fellow workers with them, that we get to share in the rejoicing and the praise of what God is doing in those places that the missionaries go when we support them in that way. And so we want to really focus here on missions here. Now, these 8 things that we're going to be looking at, yes, they're going to be at times for people who I would say called to missions, go to the mission field and be what you would call maybe a missionary. But as we go through these 8 lessons or 8 things, we also need to know that we too have been called to certain things, to certain people and places that we go to bring the good news of Jesus. And so there's a lot of things that we can too grab from these as well, when our places that we go with our family, to our workplace, to our schools, and all of those things, to build those relationships and to share that. So we're going to look at these as we go through the rest of these chapters. So the first thing that we're going to see when it comes to missions or being a missionary is in verse 2 of our text in chapter 13. It says, "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting," so they're in the church and they're ministering into the local body of the church. That's what we see here. It says that then the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Paul, or Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." The first thing that we have to realize when it comes to missions is that it is a calling. It is a calling. The Holy Spirit said to them, "Call them out. I'm separating them out. I'm sending them on." It was selected by God. He was the one that called them out for that work. And I believe this is important because many times, especially when it's the younger generation, the youth ministry, I remember being a youth pastor for 10 years, and every youth convention and everything that we went to, it was always this push for the teens to do bigger and better things than maybe their parents did, or to go above and beyond what maybe the thing is and do all these things. And many times it was many kids feeling this call or this urge or this temptation to be like, "I need to be a missionary. That's the only thing that's big enough where I want to leave that all aside." And I think that there are things like mission trips that are good, even if you're not a missionary, to go to. I think there's a tremendous growth that can happen in the spiritual life of a person when they go on a missions trip and all those things. And when you do those things, it doesn't necessarily make you a missionary, right? You're serving in that role for that time, but it doesn't make you a missionary. It says clearly that the missionary is called. They're set apart. They're called for the service. They're selected in it, just like a pastor role is a calling to be sent, right, in that way. So I think in that, there's some things to keep in mind if those of you maybe who are in here and saying, maybe mission work is something that is on my heart. Maybe it is something that is going on in my heart. I want to kind of just give really quick points of things that will help you with that decision if you feel like this is a calling or a vocation that God is calling you to. Number one, make sure that you're mature in the faith. Make sure that you're mature in the faith. Right, that we understand that there's going to be times that are going to be hard, and we're going to see that here in this missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas go on here, that you're going to face opposition, that there's going to be people that are going to question the doctrine, that they're going to make it harder for you in this. Are you going to be able to trust in the Lord? Are you going to be able to trust in the Lord in those times? Are you mature in the faith to make that decision? So we want to check our maturity in the faith before we make a move like that. Number two, are we counting the cost? Do I understand what it is? I think sometimes people have this glorious view of being a missionary, and there is a joy in it. There is a rejoicing in it. It is a work called by God. How beautiful are the hands and feet that go, right, as Larry read for us. But we have to count the costs. We have to know that these things are coming, that persecution could be coming our way, that there are going to be times where we feel like the work is not fruitful. There are going to be times where we feel like, man, I just gave my heart in this, and it didn't seem like many people were affected or didn't have the result that I was hoping for. And there's many times where you're up at night praying because you can't sleep because of the things that are on your heart. There are those nights that we counted the cost of it. Number three, do you know your gifts? Take your gifts and what God has given you the ability to be able to do and look at it and say, are these gifts help me in missions work? Do these gifts help me? Do I have a heart to serve, or does serving actually exhaust me where I have to go above and beyond and really rely on the Holy Spirit to serve in that way? Or is it something that is really on my heart? What gifts has God given me? The wonderful news that we see in Scripture is that when God calls us to something, he doesn't just leave us and call and say, well, try to figure it out. It says that he equips us for every good work that we need, that in our calling. He doesn't just call us and then just say, you're not equipped, right? I always say this in pre-marriage counseling to those who are getting married, right? That the job of the husband is elevated. The job of the wife is elevated. It's a high calling that you are now in charge of fulfilling. It's different relationship status, and you're beginning to grow in that. And the calling that God has put on the husband and the calling that God has put on the wife to love one another in that way is tough. It can be tough. But God has equipped each one of them to be able to do that. That's the promise that we see in Scripture. And so consider your gifts as you're thinking about this calling. 4, be sent in prayer. Be prayful about it. Don't just make a decision because one time a pastor spoke and you got really fired up about missions and you're like, I'm going. Be praying about it. Pray about it. Seek prayer. Be in prayer. Be guarded in prayer. 5, seek godly counsel, right? I always say this, everyone thinks they can sing good in the shower by themselves, right? But other people agree with you, right? Do other people agree that you are a good singer? Just like in these callings, would godly men or godly women or mature people, godly people agree that this is your calling, that this is something that you have ability to do, right? Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect in it, because I'm sure if many of you heard my first sermon, you'd be like, why did we hire this guy, right? But over time, you grow, but people could see that there was something there. Godly people could see that there was something there. And so seek the counsel of godly people. And then the final thing is that sometimes there's just opportunity, where God just makes those things so clear to you that the door is wide open and it's time to move, right? And so consider those things if you are thinking about being that. And that's for those who are thinking about making missionary work, your vocation, your calling for life. But for those of us who are not called to the mission field in that sense, in that way, right? Think about the calling that we have, the calling that God has put on us. For those of us who have children, calling is to raise them and to minister to them and to be a good example to them. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. What are the gifts that God has given us? Are we using them faithfully? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us in all of these things? Because when we begin to understand that the work and the Spirit and everything that's going on in our life and every place that we go is an opportunity that God is using, whether we are living it out in an example or sharing the good news with our mouth, whatever it might be, is a place that we have an opportunity to share the gospel, to share the good news of Christ. And in that then, as we're working, it's easier to view ourselves working for God and not of man in those ways. So the first thing that we see is that it is called. It is something that is called and set apart then. We see then in 3, the second point that I have. It says, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I think one of the things, the second thing that we see is that it's sent by a local church. The missionaries are sent by a local church. That we're going to see this every time that Paul and Barnabas or Paul and other people are sent out, they're sent by the local church. And the local church take care of them and sends them on their way. And then they come back after that and they give a report of it. Now I know that today there's many missionary services that work alongside multiple local churches. And I think there's a place for that. And I don't want to belittle that at all. But there's something beautiful that we see in the book of Acts, that there's local churches raising up those within the church. And then they get called out and they get sent out. And the local church is behind them and providing for them. And I think there's something beautiful about that we could take from an example here, that hopefully we have the opportunity to do that at some point, is that we see that they sent out by local churches, that local churches are supporting the mission work, as we see in 3 John, right? That we get to share then in the fruitfulness of what is happening there. So first we see that it's called. Then we see that it's sent out by the local church, supported by the local churches, the home-based churches, if you will. The third lesson that we have to see is that we should expect opposition. That we should expect opposition. And we see this in the beginning parts here of chapter 13 as Paul begins his missionary journey. And we get then to 6. He says, When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. A man of intelligence, this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for his name translated, so this is Bar-Jesus again, the proconsul, away from the faith. He tried to turn them away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist of darkness fell upon him, and went about seeking those who would lead him by hand. The proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teachings of the Lord. It's not going to end there, though. Paul, throughout the rest of this missionary journey, is going to be beaten, is going to be thrown out. He's going to have to flee for his life. They're going to begin to blaspheme him and blaspheme the name of the Lord. They're going to be trying to make things very difficult for Paul and Barnabas. We have to expect opposition as we go and share the good news in those fields. As we bring light to darkness, as we bring truth to the lies, as we bring a singular Savior, a singular way to heaven, to a place, to a world that wants a plethora of ways and options that are good to them, we're going to have people fight against it. The flesh despises it and wants nothing to do with it and will fight against it. Satan will not want to lose ground or territory without opposing these things, as we see as he sends Bar-Jesus to create a deception, to try to take the doctrines that Paul and Barnabas are teaching and to say that they're incorrect and they're wrong and they definitely could not work. In Sunday school, we were going through church history and we talked about the Enlightenment period at that time. And what they were doing was trying to say, Christianity, we don't really need that anymore. Look how much intelligent we are. Look at all the things that we have now. We don't really need this. We have reason and all of this stuff that we don't really need Christianity anymore. Right? It's this idea of taking that and deceiving, as we see in here as well, that we have to expect opposition. And Paul is going to see opposition in the teachings and also in his life, that they're going to threaten him to death. In fact, he's almost put to death. He's almost beaten to death in one place, and we're going to get to that in just a little bit here. Jesus would say this in John 15, right? The world hates you because why? They hate him. When we represent him, when we share his truth, when we share the truth that the flesh hates, there'll be an opposition to it. We are to expect it, understand that it's coming, not be surprised by it. I think of Paul when he's writing to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, a wide door for effective service has been opened. What a glorious time that is. He goes, I went to these places and the door was spread wide open for me to be able to share the gospel. And your people are like, yes, that's amazing, that's awesome. And he goes, what then, right after? And it brought many adversaries. He goes, look how great that is. It's so awesome. And there's some also things coming from the open door. There's adversaries that came in too that made it hard, that made it challenging. But Paul being filled with the Holy Spirit, right, handling it well, living it out well, expecting it. It didn't surprise him. It didn't shock him. And he held on to the wonderful promises that Jesus gives us in John 16, 33. He says, right, the world is troubling. The world is evil. The world is all those things. But he says what? He overcame the world. And Paul rests on that. Then when we face opposition, we can rest in the fact that Jesus has overcome the world, that we're walking in truth and lightness and out of dark. And when hearts are changed and people are saved and the good news is shared, what an amazing, amazing thing for us to be a part of. First, it's called. Second, it's sent out by a local church. Third, it's to expect opposition. And fourth, this is a common thing. Acts kind of repeats itself. Good teachers do that, right? Luke is a good historian and teaching us well here. It says, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach Christ. Don't let that be watered down, right? Don't let it be watered down. In verse 13, it says, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos to come to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Poseidon, Antioch, and a Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials said to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. Paul stood up and motioning with his hand and said, and here, if we read verses 17 through 43 here, what you're going to see is something that we have seen repeated over and over and over in the book of Acts, through the preaching of Peter, through sermons that Stephen preached, through Peter's second sermon to Cornelius. What does he do? He goes and he goes through the history of the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus being the Messiah, preaching Christ. He's not watering it down. He's not changing it. The persecution is there. The adversaries are there. The people are trying to contradict it. And yet he doesn't change it at all. He stays the course. He preaches Christ through the Old Testament, as the people that he's preaching to are mostly Jews or God-fearers who have changed from Gentile and believe in Judaism. And so they believe the God of Israel, and so they change to Judaism. And he's preaching to them, and he's using the Old Testament. And what we're going to see in Acts chapter 14 is Paul is preaching in Lystra, and that's more of a pagan place. That's more of a pagan. There's not many Jews there. And so when he's preaching to them in Acts 14, 15, he uses the Old Testament still. Absolutely, he uses the Old Testament still. But he doesn't use it in the way that points Jesus to being the Messiah, but he uses it to point Jesus being the Creator. A universal understanding of those who aren't Jewish who would be like, hey, he's actually the Creator as well. The Scripture grounded Paul in the preaching of Christ, the preaching of God's word. I think so many times nowadays we have made something that is so simple, to preach God's word, so difficult, where we add all of these things in churches. We add all of these things to try to get people to come and to get people to stay and to all of these things when it's just opening God's word. It's just building a relationship with people and opening God's word and preaching God's word as Paul and Barnabas did here. It would have been easy for them to change the tactics. Hey, we're really facing a lot of persecution. The heat is up. Let's just make it slightly more tolerable, slightly more tasteful for the world. Maybe they'll stop this. But it says no, they just kept on going, preaching the word to them, strengthening them. I heard one time a pastor say, what you bring people into the church with is what you have to use to keep them in there. And so many times I see churches do these big events where they have bounce houses and make a carnival and do all these things to try to get new people in. And then what happens is when they come and then they're expecting that. And if you don't do that for a very long, then they're going to be like, well, I'm bored of this. And then they move on because there's no heart change. It was just bringing in people due to all the pragmatic things that we can do. We have to be mindful of that. Preach the word. Faithfully preach the word. That in the face of opposition, in the face of all that, when we go out, our job is to continue to preach Christ, continue to preach the word. This leads into point number 5 that we have, is that remain faithful. Remain faithful. In verses 44 through 52, we're going to see that here. I'm going to read it. It says, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiated it and judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles. You may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. The call is to remain faithful, to remain faithful. And this is a struggle at times in our Christian walk. This is a struggle anytime that you go and to the mission field or any place that you go, is the struggle, because times are going to get tough. Opposition gets loud. You might look at the things in life and say, evil seems to be winning. How are we ever going to turn this around? Paul and Barnabas are preaching to the Jews first, right? The Jews first, and then the Gentiles. And he's preaching to those in the synagogue about the gospel. And he says, you guys continue to reject it. It's now going to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles rejoice in this because now they're jealous of it. And now they're going to contradict Paul and Barnabas. And it's going to be like, okay, is this even worth it? The fight, the ongoing fight, the ongoing ridicule. Is it even worth it to continue to be faithful in preaching truth, faithful in preaching Christ? Is it worth it? Is it working? Maybe I should change the tactic. Maybe I should make it more tolerable. But what it says here in these verses is that Paul and Barnabas, what? Spoke all the more boldly. They continue to remain faithful to it, to the work, to the message, to the calling that they have. I think of Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah 6. I think his his call is one of the more interesting ones, because if I was Isaiah, I'd be like, wait, what? What? Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, then I said, here I am, send me. I'm ready to go. I'm answering the call. It's going to be great. People are going to listen. They're going to turn their ways, and we're not going to go into exile, and they're going to listen to me. It's going to be great. Verse 9, he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Isaiah's like, this is going to be effective. This is going to work. This is going to be awesome. God's like, no one's going to listen to you. What? What? Yeah, their eyes are dim. Their hearing's dull. They're not going to listen. They're not going to obey. Isaiah's like, okay, I get that. And that's just going to be the start of it, right? But then over time, where it's going to be great. Verse 11. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabited. Houses are without people and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away and forsaken places and many in the midst of the land. I'm having a really hard time. I wish I wouldn't have said, send me, right? Because now it's not even going to be, it doesn't seem like it's going to be fruitful. People are going to reject it. They're going to hate it. I'm going to go through hard times in this. Like many of the prophets, almost all the prophets are going to face opposition and hard times, right? You killed the prophets, is what Jesus tells those religious leaders. And he's like, how long? For a short time? For a period of time? Oh, the whole time. The whole time they're not going to listen until the cities are desolate, until they're brought into exile because they won't repent. They'll keep their hardened hearts. They won't listen to you. What a calling, huh? He's probably like, what? What am I doing? How do I remain faithful in this? How do I remain faithful in that? And there's many times in our life, parents, you're teaching your kids and you're like, how do you not get it yet? How do you not get it? How do you not see it, right? There's times in ministry as we pray for other people, we pray for the lost of loved ones. How do you not see it yet? I'm praying for you. We're talking about the things of God. How do you not see it yet? And at times we're like, why do we even do this? Is it worth the work? Is it worth the tears? Is it worth the prayers? Is it worth the time? Isaiah might be asking that. Well, how long? It's not okay. But then we see verse 13. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning like a terebinth or oak, whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed is its stump. There's a remnant. There's going to be some who listen. There's going to be some in that come to it. There's going to be the remnant of God, the true Israel. They're going to respond to the call. They're going to hear that. And in this, then the call to be faithful is because there is fruit. It is fruitful. It is fruitful because there are some who do come. There are sheep who are called. This is what we see in Acts. As he's going through these cities and he's being persecuted and he's beginning to plant churches and he's probably coming to it saying, okay, there's all this opposition. There's all this hardship, right? There's all these adversaries coming. He remains faithful to God's word. He continues to preach. And in these times then, what does he lean on? Continues to preach, teach it. And said this, when the Gentiles heard this and they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Why did they remain faithful? Because they knew the work was fruitful. They knew the work was fruitful. They knew that there were sheep that still needed to come to the fold. They knew that the shepherd was still gathering sheep unto him. They leaned in on God's sovereignty and salvation, leaned in to the doctrine that God saves, that he has sheep everywhere that are called to him, and that those sheep will hear God's voice when the gospel is preached. They leaned in on it. Why remain faithful? Because it's fruitful. That's why. That's why they rest on the security and the sovereignty of God. They hold on to that. John 6, for the sake of time, we're not going to dive too deep into it, but Jesus gets done teaching some hard truths, and people begin to leave. A lot of his disciples begin to leave. And he says this in verse 64, but some of you who do not believe. Jesus knows their heart, knows that they won't believe. He knows that, but he says this for the some that hear it. Some that hear his voice. Because after all of them leave, he turns to his disciples and says, are you going to leave too? How? How could we leave? We hear your voice. We hear the shepherd's voice. We are staying. And what does Jesus remind them? I called you. I chose you. I brought you into the fold. Why remain faithful in those hard times? Why remain faithful and continue to pray for that lost brother or sister in Christ? We don't know who God has brought into the fold. Our job is to preach the gospel to all men. For the sheep will come and hear his voice. We remain fruitful in it. So as we see, we need to expect opposition. We need to remain faithful because it's fruitful. We need to continue to preach God and preach God's word and preach Christ. The sixth thing, real quickly, is we need to watch out for pride. Watch out for pride. Chapter 14, starting in verse 8. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him and said that his faith had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in Lycaonian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because they was the chief speaker. So they get elevated. Oh, not only am I a missionary now, I'm a god, little g, okay? I'm going to be careful with this, okay? I'm not saying they're really god, right? This is pagan tradition, okay? They get elevated. And how easy would pride be able to step into this, right? How easy would pride be able to come into at this time? They escape and they flee up from Lystra and they come into a pagan land. And here, what we see is actually a folklore here. And in the Bible commentaries, they explain this and any Bible commentary to make sure that it was exactly kind of what was happening. But basically, there's a folklore in the city of Lystra that Zeus and Hermes came one time incognito way back in the day. And they came labeled as, or looking like men, right? And they asked for people to help them. And only one guy, his name was Philemon, helped him. And the gods were thanked him for it. And then they left. Zeus and Hermes left. And then Zeus and Hermes, the very next day, sent a flood to drown out all of the city of Lystra except for one home, a Philemon. And so the people see Paul and Barnabas do this wonderful work, and they're saying, okay, they're here, and they're doing this wonderful work. They must be the same thing again, Zeus and Hermes. They must be talking about that again. I don't want to be flooded. I don't want my house destroyed. I don't want to be left desolate. And so now we're going to treat them like gods. They go into superstition here. Now, it might be easy for us to look at and be like, whoa, 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 anyone would hit the brakes on this, right? And I get that. And Paul and Barnabas, too, were probably like, whoa, whoa, and they tear their clothes and they say, no, no, we're just men, just like Peter did with Cornelius, and we see that here in Scripture. But look at the temptation that could have been there, the temptation that we have in pride. Man, wouldn't it have been a lot easier for them just to share the good news and just pretend to be gods? Wouldn't it just be easier to then buy into, hey, we're actually doing something really cool. God's working through us. This is amazing. And begin to believe that there's something bigger than there actually are. To believe that they're the actual ones who are doing it. To not be humbled in it. This is a lot easier, isn't it? If people are worshiping us and praising us for the work that we're doing. A lot easier than being stoned. And Paul's going to find that out because he's going to be basically put to death here by these people in just a short time. Because he says, what are you guys doing? You're following your pagan traditions. Scripture goes over and over and over and over again of warning us about pride, that we need to watch for pride, right? That the success that we have is the work of the Holy Spirit. The growth of the church or the growth of your spiritual growth is the work that the Holy Spirit is doing. Maybe watch out for pride. James 4:6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, that seems to be the launch pad, if you will, the pride in people's life. It is not from the Father, but it's from the world. Psalm 10:4, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts, there is no God. Proverbs 16:8, pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. That is just some. There's plethora of other ones that you can pick. You can even pick your favorite ones that maybe I didn't say that you're like, hey, how come we didn't say that about pride? There's so many we can grab from. Can we see that the Bible is saying, watch out for pride. Watch out to elevate yourself above what you actually are. I think it's easy for us to do in ministry at times. The things where a person comes up to you and says, that was an amazing sermon, and you kind of get built up, and you're like, yeah, that was. I did a really good job, right? It was the work of the Holy Spirit still, right? Being faithful in that, all those things. There's some churches, I was a part of one time we were in a convention, and the pastor could not be bothered to worship with us. He had a green room to be in before he would go, as if there was a special setting for him to be in, because he couldn't be with those who are worshiping out there. He had to be in a special room. Maybe watch out for that in our life. Maybe watch out for pride and how easily it sneaks up on us and goes to devour. That in our mission work, we have to watch out for pride. Number 7, how you handle yourself matters. Paul's going to find this out in verse 19. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out to the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. How we behave matters. Paul is beaten almost unto death. God miraculously heals him, restores him, whatever that is. We don't get to see a great picture of that yet. And what is Paul's response to that? To show those who are believers and to show the non-believers, what is the response? He's up the next day preaching into a different city, continuing to remain faithful, continuing to preach the word, continue to do that. And then he goes back sometime a little bit after, and he goes back to Lystra. He goes back to the place where they just stoned him or beat him almost to death. And he continues to preach. And it said what? It strengthened the souls of that church who were there. It strengthened those believers who were there. It encouraged them, right? We have to realize that people are watching. Believers are watching of how we act, and non-believers are watching how we respond. How we respond to the good things and the bad things. People are watching and looking in our responses to those things. Brennan Manning, he wrote a bunch of books and things like that, but one of my favorite songs when I was growing up was What If I Stumble by DC Talk, okay? And in that, there's an intro, it's a quoting from him, and I think this goes for today as well. He says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And so we have to be reminded that how we live, how we act, right? Our responses to the good and responses to the bad, as we talked about last week, our responses when God in his sovereignty says yes to our prayers, and but also at the same time, the times where God is sovereign over the no's to our prayers as well. How are we responding? How are we responding? Are we strengthening those who are already believers? And are we showing the love and mercy and grace and trust and faith that we have in Christ in the no's? In the hard times, what we do matters. As Jesus says, follow me. Look at me as an example and follow me. Paul will even go so and say, follow me as I follow Christ. I think of that for, again, parents who are in the room. Are we able to look at our kids and say, follow me? Follow me as I follow Christ, as I follow that example. Fathers in the room, are we able to look at our young men that we're raising and say, are they able to look at us and say, this is what a godly man looks like? Mothers, are we able to do that with our daughters and say, this is what a godly woman looks like? Are we able to say, follow my example? Let's watch our hearts and pray for that. Let's examine our hearts. Let's not pride get in the way of being like, well, who does he think he is? I need to acknowledge that in my heart. I need to evaluate myself as well. These things that I'm writing down are things I wrestled with throughout the week as well, as saying, God, fix this in my life. Do this in my life. Help me to be mindful of that. Help not pride block my vision of what I need to have you do in my heart as well. Because there's one thing that people see right through, and especially teenagers, is fake. And they're not going to walk in fake. They're not going to follow people who are faking it. They'll smell it out. They'll see it. And they'll say, no, I'm not walking it. Maybe walk. Maybe be walking in ways worthy of the calling that he has called us to. The last one, real quickly, we've talked about this over and over and over again. Again, repeating. At the very end, Paul and Barnabas go back. It says, when they had arrived, and this is verse 27, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God has done with them and how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples, and that's about a year before they're going to go sent into their next one here. The last point, though, that we see is to continue to share the good news that God has done in our life. Continue to share the good things that God has done, the work that he's done in our workplaces, our schools, our life, our family, right? Share in those things. And what a great opportunity we get to do today, this afternoon, as we're going to get to hear from at least seven people that are going to share exactly what God has been doing in their life and being baptized. And so we get to hear that and rejoice in that and share in that here this morning. So we're really excited to be able to do that. So please join us for that time after. Let's close in prayer here this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. Lord, help us to wrap our head around the acknowledgement, Lord, that you use your people. Lord, you didn't have to send out Paul and Barnabas. You could have easily used anybody at any time. You didn't even need to use us as fallen men and women. But Lord, you do. You use us humbly. And Lord, we are so thankful. Lord, help us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Help us to look upon these things and of our life, Lord. Are we setting an example? How are we living our life? Are we sharing the truth with people? Lord, I just pray that you would watch over our heart. Help these things, help these lessons that we learn as we looked upon Paul and Barnabas traveling. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would be with us in this and meditate on it. Help it to have it on our hearts, Lord, and help pride not get in the way of growth. Lord, that we would look upon our own hearts and say, Lord, if there's anything in me, Lord, work on it. Holy Spirit, begin to bring that to my attention and help me to begin to work on that in my heart. Lord, we thank you for the work that you are doing here. We thank you for those who are being baptized. We pray, Lord, that we're just so thankful for their willingness to step up and be obedient to your word, Lord. And we just give you all the praise and glory for all that you've done and all that you're going to continue to do. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.